Well, the last few weeks, we have been moving a book at a time through the book of Daniel. Today, though, we're going to do something a little bit different and take on two chapters of Daniel, because I think that chapters 4 and 5 really go together. They are, in a sense, two sides of the same coin. They answer the question, both of them, what are we doing with the reality of a sovereign and eternal God in our lives? You know, according to Daniel 5:23, there is a God who holds my life and my ways in his hands. Same with you. He is there whether we believe it or not. The question is, how are you responding to that reality? By going your own way and living on your own ability and strength? Or are you acknowledging his work and all that he has provided? You know, chapters 4 and 5 show us a couple of case studies, two different people who respond to that question, respond to the reality of God in two very different ways. So we're going to look at these two case studies today, and I want you to ask yourself as we do, how am I responding to the eternal goodness of God by trusting in him or relying on myself? Okay? So let's go to Daniel 4 together. We're going to start in Daniel 4. I'm going to paraphrase a fair bit because we do have two chapters that we're going to look at today. I think, though, it will be helpful for you to have your Bible with you so you can kind of follow along and say, oh, okay, I see where he's getting that from. So we're going to start in Daniel 4, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, again, we find ourselves in the king's bedroom because King Nebuchadnezzar has once again had a dream. And like the last dream, this one has freaked him out. Unlike last time, though, he's willing to tell people what the content of the dream was. He seems to be more secure in his authority as a king now. It's been almost 32 years since that first one. Now he's willing to tell people what the dream is. But even with the dream, the wise men can't figure out what it is. And so Nebuchadnezzar sends for the greatest wise man of all, our old friend Daniel. So Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar says to him, these are the visions that I saw while lying on my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height is enormous. The tree was large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter. The birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches and strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and the roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the fields. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 units of time pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of man and gives them to anyone he wishes. Underline that. And he sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what this means, like Daniel. None of my wise men can tell me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So there's the dream. Now, Daniel, Belteshazzar, has to come up with the interpretation, but to be fair, Nebuchadnezzar was halfway right, because it's not simply Daniel who is doing the interpretation. It is the spirit of not the Most High gods, but the spirit of the Most High God in him. Well, the Spirit of God speaks in Daniel, and when he does, we get a neat little insight into Daniel's character. Daniel, it turns out, is an unflinchingly loyal guy. You know, here he is. He's technically a prisoner of the state. Technically, he is subservient to this king, and yet he is truly concerned for the king. He's living out what Jeremiah 29 said to do, plant vineyards, build houses, seek the good of the land of your exile. Daniel's doing exactly that. And so verse 9, he says to the king, 19, O king, if only this was about your enemies and not you, because it turns out that the tree in the dream was actually, guess who? Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food and shelter for all. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a great and mighty king, as great and mighty as you can get. And he continues, verse 23, you, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down, saying, cut down the tree, destroy it, leave the stump, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Well, listen, here's the interpretation, O king, verse 24. This is the decree that the Most High has issued against you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 units of time will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, the command to leave the stump of the tree with the root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, that heaven rules. Therefore, Daniel says, O king, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may then be that your prosperity will continue. Daniel lays it all out for the king. Nebuchadnezzar is indeed great and mighty. He is powerful beyond measure. His kingdom reaches to the ends of the earth. But the question is this, how did he get there? Is this all the works of Nebuchadnezzar's hand, or has he been the beneficiary of the grace of God? Put it another way, how is Nebuchadnezzar going to now respond to the reality of a sovereign God who rules the kingdoms of men? Is he going to acknowledge that God and rely on him? Or go his own way and rely on himself? Well, verse 29, we don't have to wait long. Well, 12 months later, next verse. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? What is Nebuchadnezzar choosing to do with the reality of the Most High God? He chooses to say, this is all the work of my hands. He pridefully says, this is all me. Well, verse 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. 3rd time now we've heard that exact phrase. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. You know, Nebuchadnezzar looked at all of the power and privilege and authority that God gave to him, and he said, look at how great I am. Look at what I have accomplished by my own get-up-and-go-ness. And with that, God humbled him like an animal. Nebuchadnezzar chose to rely on himself rather than admit that he had been the recipient of God's blessing. And so he ended up like a beast of the field. But even so, God was gracious. He left the stump in the ground, right? He left the door open for Nebuchadnezzar to learn that indeed the Most High rules over all of the nations and over Nebuchadnezzar himself. And verse 34, we hear from Nebuchadnezzar's own lips, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He has finally acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all for all eternity. All of the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing, not like having no value, but powerless compared to God. He does as he pleases. Who can hold back the powers of heaven and say, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, Nebuchadnezzar says, my honor and splendor will return to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, gave me a shave and a haircut, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right. All his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." King Nebuchadnezzar finally got it. He finally understood that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and the sovereign over his own life. All he had, his power, his authority, his kingdoms came from God. And now Nebuchadnezzar was willing to admit it. So instead of arrogantly patting himself on the back, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and acknowledged his dependence on God, and God exalted him again. Right? God gave him back his kingdom. Because everything he does is right and just. He humbles the proud who go their own way, but he exalts the humble who rely on him. So that's case study one, how Nebuchadnezzar responded to the reality of the sovereign God. Right? Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged what God had given to him. He humbled himself. God lifted him up. Let's go on to case study two. See how one of his successors fared. So we're going to fast forward through history here, because a fair bit of time passes between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. We get to meet this guy, King Belshazzar, that I would like to call the Playboy Prince. Belshazzar was not technically the king. He was an interim king while his dad was away. The actual king was away. So Nebuchadnezzar is actually like his grandfather or forefather. There's at least another generation between there. Belshazzar, though, this young whippersnapper, is going to enjoy every perk he can get out of being king while he is still king as a teenager, probably. So chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While drinking the wine, he got it into his head that he would show off a little, so he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his forefather, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that he, the king, and his nobles, and his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the holy, I would note, gold goblets that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and the king, his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And while they did that, they praised gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Now this is what I would call a high-stakes game of chicken. Belshazzar strikes me as the kind of guy who has a few too many and then ties his tie around his head like he's Rambo. But he also strikes me as the kind of guy who spits in the face of the gods. Right? He's taken these holy vessels. He has decided, hey, you know what we should do? It's not enough that we are getting drunk in this huge orgy. We are also going to take these stolen artifacts from a holy temple and drink our wine out of them. Not only that, we're going to do it in front of false idols. How does he respond to the reality of a sovereign God in his life? He laughs at God. Belshazzar spits in God's face and says, I'm doing my own thing. But we know what God does with the proud, don't we? Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near a lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Belshazzar was terrified, and so he called for all his enchanters and astrologers and diviners and said, whoever can read this, I will reward richly. You know, purple clothes, gold chain, I will give you the third highest position of authority in the land, right? He's not actually the king. There is the king, there is him, and then he can put somebody in charge under him. Then all the wise men came in, but they couldn't figure it out. And so King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. And then finally, the queen mother comes in and talks some sense into the playboy prince. Thank goodness for moms. She comes in and she says, look, there is a wise man in your kingdom with a keen mind and understanding who interprets dreams and explains riddles and solves problems for King Nebuchadnezzar. Get him in here. He'll figure it out. So once again, and now aged Daniel is brought in before the king. And the king says to him, I hear you can solve riddles and enigmas and problems. Tell me what it is and I'll give you royal purple robes and a gold chain and authority. Well, look, Daniel has already been in the position that Belshazzar is offering him, right? He was in charge over all the provinces of Babylon. But, of course, Belshazzar doesn't know that. He doesn't care what came before him. But Daniel says, look, I have no interest in that. You keep your gifts for yourself, give the rewards to someone else, but I will tell you what the dream means or what the writing means. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. Right? That's exactly what we saw in the last chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, great, mighty tree. Did Nebuchadnezzar acknowledge God, that all these things were from his hand? No. When his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, Nebuchadnezzar was deposed from his royal throne. He was stripped of his power. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until, read it with me, he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets them over anyone he wants. But you, his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all this. Belshazzar knew about Nebuchadnezzar. He knew all about all that time when the king went nuts and nobody talks about it. He knows how Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson and came to acknowledge the sovereign reign of God. Chapter 4, I skipped this. Chapter 4, verse 1 is a royal proclamation that King Nebuchadnezzar himself made to everyone. And yet now Belshazzar refuses to learn from it. And how does he respond? How does he respond to the reality of a sovereign God who ruled eternally over all things? Verse 23, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot hear or see or understand. And you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription, and this is what the inscription says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is what it means. Meneh, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's a sobering message, isn't it? Your days are numbered, your deeds are lacking. Your kingdom is about to be divided. Well, I'll give it to Belshazzar. He still gives Daniel the purple robes and gold chain. He was named third highest ruler in the kingdom. And then that very night, verse 30, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Belshazzar ignored the Most High God. He arrogantly went his own way. He refused to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. He really went so far as to spit in God's face. And so God humbled him, just like Nebuchadnezzar said. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of God and gives them to anyone he wishes. And anyone who gains them and does not acknowledge God for it is humbled. He exalts the humble who rely on him and humbles the proud who go their own way. Nebuchadnezzar was willing to acknowledge that all that he had was from God. Belshazzar was not. Nebuchadnezzar was exalted and Belshazzar was overthrown. And that leads us back to the original question. There is a God who holds your life and all your ways in your hands. He rules over all of the nations. How are you responding to the reality of God in your life? You know, he is there. Everything he does is right. All the things he does are just. He humbles the proud. He exalts the humble. How are you responding to his eternal rule? Are you acknowledging all that he gives to you? Or patting yourself on the back and saying, look what I've done by the work of my hands. Brian Chappell writes, there's nothing wrong with striving for excellence. God expects us to make use of the gifts that God has given us. But we need to remember that they are gifts. Talent and brains and opportunity mean nothing apart from God's provision. If we trust only in ourselves and what we can achieve, if we believe that we are the sole cause of our success, then all around us, life will begin to whisper to us the foolishness of our faith in ourselves. I want to encourage you to be like Nebuchadnezzar and not like Belshazzar. Embrace the eternal sovereignty of God and rely on him. Instead of trusting in your own limited power. You know, the writing on the wall is a sobering reminder for us. Our days are numbered. Our works are weighed and found wanting. They won't last forever. But God's kingdom will. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar says it twice. Daniel 4:34, again, Daniel 4:3, and again, Daniel 4:34, God's kingdom is a dominion. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation, and God's Son, Jesus, invites us into it. By faith, he makes us citizens of that eternal kingdom. He calls us to live with the same humility and dependence on God that Jesus displayed when he himself came to earth, right? Jesus was in very nature God, and yet he didn't count that something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a man, not just a man, but a servant, not just a servant, but a sacrifice, going so far as to die on the cross for us. We are called to follow in his footsteps, showing the same dependence upon God that he showed, learning from Nebuchadnezzar and humbly relying on God in all that we do. You know, when you look at your life, do you say, look at all the works of my hands? Or do you say, look how good God has been to me? You know, Jesus' brother James thought a lot about this. James 4:10, he wrote what I can only assume he heard his brother say, Jesus, or gathered it from Jesus' teaching, James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the message from these case studies. Right? God humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble. Acknowledge him. Depend upon him in all that you do, and let him lift you up. Let's pray together. Father, your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Your goodness is an everlasting faithfulness. And we are privileged to be a part of that kingdom. We do not buy our way into it with good deeds. Instead, you have said, your works are as nothing to me. And yet, by the blood of Jesus, you may enter. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from thinking that this is all that we do, that this is all our own work. Lord, so many in our congregation are fortunate to have had good and financially prosperous careers. We are in good circumstances, and it is easy for us to say, oh, look what we have done. Look what we have accomplished. And it is all, Lord, by your hand. I pray that you would give us the humility to be thankful for all of it, the humility to steward what we have for the benefit of your kingdom and not just for our own benefit. Jesus, we thank you for Nebuchadnezzar and the witness that he provided to us, a pagan king saying, all that I have is from Yahweh. Jesus, may it be that each of us can say, all that I have is from God, and I praise him for it in my words and in my actions. Jesus, be glorified in us and in our dependence on your good, compassionate, powerful rule. We pray all these things in your name.